time.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's 10:15 and no one's in here, but we're going to start service anyway. Pardon me? Oh, play the prelude. Tighten up. Just remember, every minute we're late starting, Larry has to take longer. I'm ready. Jenkins. Let's get on to our announcement. I see the registration books have been passed out. Please mark in that you're attending the second service. Announcements this morning, first of all, children's choir. Savannah's going to talk about that.
With us, and things from South Pacific, and Fiddler on the Roof, and Oliver. It'll be a lot of fun. You need to come.
Thank you. That's November the 11th at 6 o'clock, I believe. Mary Jo, you got an announcement this morning?
do. Oh, okay.
You deserve it, huh?
Does have the pictures to prove it. She's got more black hair than I do. There's a cookout and a hayride tonight at the Strasser Farm. Weather permitting.
I guess if it's raining, I probably don't want to go. His vacation in charge. What brain is posted and printed, I think.
It is. It's in your bulletin. Are there any other... Elizabeth, I'm sorry. Thank you. Good job, Liz. Yes, Sharon. Thank you, Sharon. Yes, Savannah. Announcements. I know that it's a little late and I didn't ask if we had any visitors here today, but I don't see any. If you are visiting with us today, please drop a card in the offering plate so we can recognize your time with us. Okay, if there's nothing else, prayer and praise requests. I noticed in the bulletin, can anybody tell me why the Ravenwood Junior Varsity football team is on the panel? Anybody?
Somebody put it on there. Don't know why.
Okay.
Don't believe that for God, though, I guess.
Yeah. Okay. Keep Scott in prayers. Yes. Lindsay Morgan. Lindsay Montgomery.
Jim?
Yes.
Of course, I have a prayer for you. I want to direct this to you because I have a real dear friend who's retired from work, and her daughter-in-law, her son and daughter-in-law, her daughter-in-law had cancer. She got pregnant. Similar situation. Have a healthy baby and more cancer. So we pray that God will take care of that through the pregnancy. And it does happen. What? Well, this is leading up to what I want to say. People don't believe in miracles anymore. There are lots of people that don't. I bet you there's not anyone here in this room that doesn't believe in miracles. Life itself is a miracle. A baby, a newborn baby is a miracle. There are miracles. God does perform miracles. We don't have to be the children of Israel going out into the wilderness to have miracles performed. God still performs miracles. And I not only have heard of this lady I'm talking about, her daughter-in-law, but I've heard of others. So we'll pray that God will take care of this cancer thing through the pregnancy. And pregnancy changes things. It changes the whole body of the lady anyway. And I just want to say that Mary Jo and I are just totally elated to have this new grandchild, and yet it's a tall. But to be there and see her pink up, and I mean literally take on pink stages just minute after minute in the first hours of her birth, and to look in that nursery window and have a nurse walk up and look down and say, "Happy birthday, little miracle," is a wonderful thing. And so I want to especially give that to you and give you hope. Because there is hope through God Almighty and Jesus Christ, His Son. He didn't come for nothing. He came for all of us. And He came for this one who's got cancer. He can do it.
Thank you, Mike. Are there any other prayer or praise requests? Okay, if you would please, let's pause for a moment of silent prayer. Please open your hymnals, number 31. And if you would, please stand with us. morning. You may be seated. I'm sorry. Call to worship this morning is responsive. It's in your bulletin. You have one Father who is in heaven.
We have one teacher who is the Christ.
Jesus said, "Those who love me will keep my word.
And my Father will love them.
And we will come to them and make our home with them."
Stand again and turn in our hymn. Hymn 8. Hymn 8.
We come before you as your humble people, just wanting to give unto you that which we have to give. Give of ourselves. Give of our worship. Lord, enable us to worship you in truth and in spirit. Enable us to forget for a time those cares of the world and just bathe in your presence. Rest in your presence. And Lord, know that you're present with us. Thank you, Lord, for that promise that you would come to gather with your people wherever they gather in your name. And we thank you, Lord, for those examples from your scriptures where you came and revealed yourself in various ways. And Father, we need a revelation this day, and we wait for it, and we thank you. And we thank you, Lord, that we can just glory in you and offer praise and adoration. We offer this prayer in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's put our faith into words as we recite together the Apostles' Creed. And if you will take special note of the phrase, coming to judge the quick and the dead.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary,
suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal God, in every age you have raised men and women to live and die in faith. We confess that we are indifferent to your will. You call us to proclaim your name, but we are silent. You call us to do what is just, but we remain idle. You call us to live faithfully, but we are afraid. In your mercy, forgive us. Give us courage to follow in your way that joins with those from ages past who serve you with faith, hope, and love. We may inherit the kingdom promised in Jesus Christ. Our assurance of forgiveness this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Turn, please, to number 405 in your hymn.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir. This morning's children time. Mary Jo is sitting in for Andrea. All the children come forward, please.
Good morning. Do we have anybody? They're all growing up on me. Okay, you all know I have a very special happening in my life this week. Baby Jeff. And this is what I want to talk to you about. Because baby Jeff will need everybody in this room to help her grow up, to mold her character, to give her insights on life. So I have something I want to show you this morning. And you tell me what it is, okay? What do I have? A wood, a piece of wood, right? It happens to be square, but it probably came off the porch railing. It's wet. We got it and we picked it up this morning. It's wet. It's not real pretty, is it? It's just an old stick of wood. What do you think we could make from this? Anybody have any ideas? What could we make from this stick of wood? A chair? Very good. We take pieces of wood and make chairs. Anybody else have any ideas? Lamp? Stool? How about the stool rail? Well, I brought some things to show you this morning. That can be made from wood. Paintbrush. Don't find many wooden handle paintbrushes anymore. This is my barbecue brush. This is what I use when I barbecue on. How about a hammer? Don't see many wooden hammers anymore, do we? This was my grandfather's hammer. I just happened to not consider that hammer. But that's wood. But a basket. Pieces of wood make baskets. But a box. Wooden box. How about what you use every day at school? Pencils. Wooden pencils. And you have to be very careful because now they make pieces of plastic. And you know what that does? It eats up those electric pencil stuff. So always buy number two wooden pencil. Okay? And this is very old, but it's something that I haven't used. It's a fountain pen. You dip it in the end and write. See, now we just click the bit. We just click it and write. But this you have to actually put it in the ink and then write. I have a cutting board. Everybody has one of those stuff. This is my favorite little cutting board. And everybody knows I collect sheep. I can have some wooden sheep. But did you know you can make a bowl? There's all sorts of things that you can make from wood. Just like you can grow up and be a doctor. You can grow up and be an astronaut. You can grow up and teach school. You can be a nurse. You can be anything that you want to be. Because God will mold you and help you grow up. You have to stay in the Word. Listen to the Word. And the Word is in the Bible. So you can be anybody that you want to be. Start out with a stick of wood. But look at all the things that can be made from a stick of wood. Okay? Good job. Thank you. the whole world in your hands. Hold it. Cuddle it. Help us day to day. Take that stick of wood and mold us in to whatever we need to be. Guide these little boys and girls today. Bless them and make your face to shine upon them. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Pam and I are grandparents recently, and had somebody tell me this week that grandchildren will reward for not killing your own children. Love grandchildren. This morning, our offertory sentence is from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. Would our ushers come forward, please?
If they do not wake up, I will not.
Man of faith, rise up and see of that great and glorious deed. You are strong than you to be in your brokenness and bleed. Shout to the Lord and the sun, fear to the east and the west. Jesus, the Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. Rise up, women of the truth, stand and sing to God in heart. Who can know the healing heart of our hope and dream of love?
Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing in His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Instructions for a young minister, but also instructions for the people of God. Because in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter wrote that we're all priests. We're a kingdom of priests. And every person has the responsibility or the role to be a disciple, a witnessing disciple of Jesus Christ. Last week, we began to look at the Apostle Paul's instruction, or the last part of his instruction, to this young minister named Timothy. Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus, very possibly to be the pastor of that church for a short while. At the end of this letter, we find him telling him to hurry up and come to him. We don't know if it was for a visit or if his work had finished there in Ephesus or not. But he left him in Ephesus, and he was to come and be with Paul, who was in jail in Rome. And in the last part of the third chapter, we looked at some instructions that Timothy was supposed to follow while he was being a young minister. And if you'll excuse me just one moment, I lost my... Last week, and we printed those verses again, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 14 through 17. And Timothy is reminded by his, quote, father in the ministry. Timothy is in the position of a learner, a child, a student. He is reminded to remember what he had believed, and we kind of dealt with that last week. And talking about, it's easy sometimes to forget what you started out with and the basis of your faith. It's easy to get involved in so many other things. Timothy had learned from the Old Testament because he did not have the New Testament at that time. His mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, had taught him well. And then through Paul's teachings, and possibly other of the apostles, they met together, the New Testament church met together regularly for the teachings of the apostles, or they involved themselves with the apostles' doctrine. And the apostles' doctrine, their teaching went back to the Old Testament that basically referred to Jesus Christ. And we've pointed out time and time again that the whole book of Matthew, one of the apostles was to help the Jewish people understand that Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecies in the Old Testament that referred to the Messiah coming, especially though, well, I think of those, especially think of those from the book of Isaiah, but many others too. Matthew would refer back. He also told him to remember from whom he had learned the basic elements of the Christian faith, or the basic teachings of the Christian faith that he had come to believe. And he also was reminded what the Scripture does, or what the Word of God does, that he was told to hang on to, and who gives it. Verse 16 says, it's the Word of God. It's God breathed. Today I ask you to continue with me along these lines, centering in on 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 through 6. One of the things that we learn as we look at this passage, where Timothy is receiving a charge or instructions or encouragement from the older minister, Paul, to be faithful in his work as a minister, Paul reminds him that he is in the presence of God. The presence of God. Whom hopefully we realize this morning that we are in God's presence. We have come into His sanctuary. But God does not limit His presence to a sanctuary, or to a Sunday school class, or to a campsite somewhere that we have found to be holy, or to a stadium where some great evangelist and some great musicians are leading us in an evangelistic meeting. God is everywhere. But we believe that He is especially present in a special way when His people gather in His name. Christians, though, we need to keep forever in our mind that we live in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus. Not only Christians live there, infidels are in the presence of God, they just might not recognize it. But sometimes, we who are Christians may forget it. I hope we don't. But the encouragement here, maybe Paul thought Timothy might forget. So he just said to him to remember that he was in the presence of God, or call to his attention that they were in the presence of God. Actually, we can't get away from God. The psalmist in Psalm 139, and I've referred to that one so many times because I think it means so much to me, but he referred to his relationship with God. And though sometime reading that psalm, he may have wanted to get away from God, take a little vacation from God sometimes, he found that he couldn't. Wherever he went, to the heights or to the depths, wherever he went, God was already there waiting for him. And if we can know that, driving down the road, sitting in our office, wherever we are, often people say, well, I can worship just as good somewhere else as I can in church. Used to be the Creek Bank, it might be the stadium now. In many people's lives, I don't question that at all, because God is there every place. And we need to remember that when we're there. Sometimes when we get away from the church house, we forget it. And it's still, you've heard me say it before, but it's still a situation where people say, excuse me, preacher, after they said something they would not want God to hear or would not want to say in the presence of God, and they remembered He was there. And I'm quick to tell them sometimes I just let them go. You know, you get tired of reminding the same people over and over. But sometimes I just say to them, you know, God really doesn't limit Himself to hanging around church houses and following preachers around. He is everywhere with everybody, and you can't get away from His presence. You can try like you want to, try as you will, you still cannot get away from Him. How different, though, I believe that people would be if they could remember that in the home, God is there. And on the highway, God is there. I think it would take care of road rage. We keep hearing it to be a problem. I think it would take care of robbery and stealing. I think it would take care of murder and adultery and all that. How different people would be if they would just remember that they are in the holy presence, the presence of God. That God is watching our every move, not only to see what we're doing wrong, but to encourage us on in doing right. He's watching every aspect of our life. A preacher, one of my classmates, friends, came to preach a revival, and I don't remember ever hearing this song, but it must have been a Middle Tennessee song. And he talked about a song that he heard all of his growing up years as he followed his preacher daddy around.
There's an all-seeing eye watching you, watching you. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. That God is watching you and He sees everything. His eye is upon us. And we think about if He cares for the sparrow, we know He cares for us. But sometimes when even church people get away from the church, they forget that. But if we could get that message over to the non-church world, I think it would be different. We can't even stay at home on Sunday morning and get away from God. He's there with us. He knows where we are. He knows what we're doing. He knows how important it was for us to be away, etc., etc., etc. We are His servants. And everywhere He goes, or everywhere we go, He is there with us. He didn't send us out just to do a work and say, go do it and come back and report to me. So we have some instances where Jesus, the bodily Jesus, the historical Jesus, sent some apostles out to come back. When Jesus departed, He said, I'll go with you wherever you go. I'll be with you when you go out to do the witnessing that I've asked you to do in the person of the Spirit. God's the boss, if we can know that. We're in His presence, and He is the boss. In the same verse, we are reminded that Jesus is coming again. I ask you to remember that phrase, coming to judge the quick and the dead, or the living and the dead. Somebody says, what is the quick? What are we talking about? Those who are fast on their feet or something like that? Not hardly. He judges them too. But when you cut your fingernail and get down to the quick, that's when it hurts. That's where it's alive. Not dead skin that's about to be shed off. It's a reference to, or it's one way to illustrate, the living and the dead. Jesus has come back to judge those who are still living and those who have died and have been raised to a resurrected life. All four of the creeds in the back of your hymnal, 716, 717, 718, and 719, refer to the judgment. When Jesus comes to judge, and the Apostles' Creed, and I believe the Nicene Creed, or Nicene Creed, however you would pronounce it, both talk about judging the living and the dead. Jesus is coming again. Only song I ever tried to sing, a solo, to my memory. And it was good that I never tried another one. It was bad that I tried that one. He is coming again. He is coming again. I don't think I forgot it then. But that was early in my ministry, and my wife said, don't try it anymore. Don't try it anymore. Okay. With power and great glory, He's coming again. Or there's a great day coming. A great day coming. One of those. It was so long ago. I'm not even sure which one it was, but I won't try it anymore. But I remember that He's coming again. And I love that song, The King is Coming. The King is Coming. And somebody said, well, let's don't sing too much about that. Hey, we need to sing more about that. That's some of those liberal preachers out there. Nobody in this congregation have I heard say that. It's a beautiful song. We, Sam, let's sing it soon. Sam does a beautiful job of singing it. Jesus will appear on earth again in bodily form. And Paul reminds this young preacher, and I remind you, as witnesses for Jesus, that He is coming again in bodily form. He will come to judge the living and the dead. A basic belief of the church since apostolic days, since the days of the apostles. Then the Bible says in that judgment, we will be required to give an account of our life. Our life. Is it something that we look forward to? Or is it something that we dread? Is it something that we look forward to, or is it something we dread? The Scriptures, the Old Testament, talk about the day of the Lord. They refer to them as the great and awesome days. And I think one version calls it the great and awful day of the Lord. For some people, it's going to be an awful day. Well, awful is not always bad. It's when we stand in awe of God. And we may feel awful when the judgment comes down upon us. In our works, our works are judged. We're judged of our works. We're not saved by our works, but our works will be judged. And I'm trusting that Jesus will be able to say to me, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Rather than say, "You know, you didn't even try to do anything for my kingdom." I'm hoping that he can say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." As Paul reminded Timothy that God was watching over him, that Jesus was watching over him, Timothy was urged to preach the word. Verse 2, chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Go back to chapter 3, verse 15. It tells us something about Scripture. It says that Scripture, or the Word of God, makes one wise unto salvation. Or it teaches people how to be saved from their sin, be redeemed for heaven. That through the blood of Jesus, we're redeemed. And Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Because the word tells people how to be saved, how to be forgiven the wrong in their life, how to be made pure and clean and spotless. Tells us how to come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And then he tells him to preach the word in season and out of season. Or preach it when it's convenient or when it's not convenient. And I've said a lot of times, "Well, I wanted to witness to so-and-so, but it just wasn't convenient." But if I read Paul's instructions to Timothy, the young minister, I'm supposed to witness when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. It might be a little difficult for us to witness to the people that don't know Jesus about His saving power. It happened this week with me. I joined the Y. I did not join the Y to preach at the Y. I thought I might, though, have an opportunity to witness to some people I came in contact with. So I stuck in my bag my little hard-to-read Bible. It's a full Bible. And I would, when I finished resting and kind of warming down or slowing down, I would get a cup of coffee and sit there at the table and drink my coffee and maybe read the Scripture if nobody's around. Maybe offer a prayer there. But I didn't go there to do the preaching. I went there for my help and my benefit. And winter's coming on and my walking partners have gotten older and tired, and they've dropped out, so I didn't want to walk outside in the dark by myself, and all of those reasons. Doing it for my own benefit. Went over there and I met this young man on the second day. His name was Adam, and he showed me around how to use this machine and that machine, etc., etc. And so we would speak every morning, first name basis. I'd walk in, and he'd be there, and he'd speak to me. But on my sixth day, he had a Bible question. Of all the questions he asked me, who was Joshua's dad? He first said, do you like Bible trivia? And I said, "I'm not really good at Bible trivia. The rest of my family is, but I'm not." And I said, but he asked me a trivial question, he thought. He said, "Who was Joshua's dad? Who can tell me?" One, two. Who else can tell me? Anybody else? Who was it? Pam? Was Carol? Somebody speak it out. None. So I was able to find it. Went to the first of Joshua and found that it said who his dad was. So he asked me another question and asked me another question. Well, now, it wasn't convenient for me. I didn't go there to witness. But at least I was able to do it. And I didn't refuse. I could have said, "I'm not here to talk Bible." But I couldn't. Because I've been told, I've read the Word, it says, be ready in season, out of season. Peter said, anytime you're asked, always be ready to give the reason for what you believe. And I've tried to prepare that. So, if it's at the church house, if it's from the pulpit, if it's in the office, if it's in the lobby here, if it's in the gymnasium here, or if it's at the Y. It's only been 6 days. I'm hoping it helps by the 12th day, okay? My physical well-being, but my appearance even. But wherever I am, I know it helps at least to be able. And that guy put me through a little test there. He wasn't being mean, but he gave me opportunity to be a witness. I was called on at an inconvenient time, and I had to be prepared. I hope that you are so preparing yourself, or that you are so prepared already to give the reason for your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says in 3:16, chapter 3, verse 16, that Scripture, God-breathed Scripture, is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Training in the way to live a righteous life, or a right life. And here in chapter 4, he brings those things up again, or almost the same thing. He tells Timothy, he tells him what Scripture is good for, and now he tells him to do it. Chapter 4, verse 2. Correct, rebuke, encourage, using the Word, or using the Scripture. Now, most of us don't like to be rebuked. Dale Carnegie's teachers say, and he wrote it somewhere, and they passed it on to us, says the worst thing that you can tell anybody, to make them the maddest, the quickest, is you are wrong. But sometimes, the Christian preacher has to say to people, you're wrong. You might say it in a nicer way than you're wrong. And I've tried not to, put them way over there on the defense. But the Scripture is to be used to rebuke things that are wrong. Rebuke. And then correct. Still don't have to say you're wrong. But you can say, well, this one says to me, thus and so. Correct, rebuke, encourage. He also says, use the Scripture to encourage. So you're not saying you're doomed to hell because you don't think like I do, but you encourage them to see the way it ought to be. And then he goes on to say, do it with patience and do it with careful instruction. I got carried away and forgot to let you see on the screen, but you have it there before you. That's my justification, I guess. One of the things that Timothy is reminded of, that everybody will not listen. And some people will even go and find people to tell them what they want to hear. And that was the case in Timothy's day, in Paul's day. There were a group of people who were professional prophets, but professional false prophets. And people that didn't want to hear the truth, they liked to hear something. They liked to hear how good they were and how important they were, so they would hire these people to come in and tell them good things about them, about themselves. And so we see that Timothy was warned that everybody would not listen. And we need to know that. Just because we go witness to somebody, they may not listen. You can pray for them. And maybe Maybe that fruit over time will ripen. Maybe you will plant a seed. We don't know. Maybe we will plant a seed. Or maybe we will add some water to a seed that somebody else planted. And maybe we will stir up the ground around them, like the keeper of the fig tree promised to do, to cultivate it and add some fertilizer. And then they will come to trust in Jesus. If we do it in an encouraging way, with much patience and with careful instruction. Be careful in our instruction. But everybody's not going to listen, at least when you want them to. But we're still told to go and tell. Verse 3, verse 4. Would you like to hear those? It says, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." Want to be entertained, maybe. That's what we're dealing with that so much today. And so, sometimes sound doctrine is not that exciting. It may be just a little bit boring sometimes. People don't want to hear that they're sinners. Verse 5, the servant Timothy was urged to stay calm, to be patient, and to keep his head in all situations. I'm hoping that wasn't saying to keep your head from being cut off. Because if it got to Rome, it might have happened. Some situations, it did happen in later years. Be ready to endure hardship. And as you read this, it sounds like Timothy could expect hardship. We've been maybe too blessed that we haven't had to really experience hardship. Oh, we've had a few bumps in the road along the way. A few bumps. But really, hardships? No. Alfred, you had hardships? No. A few bumps in the road, a few tough times. Do the work of an evangelist. What does an evangelist do? Brings good news. The word evangel is one who brings the good news. In the Christian sense, it's the good news of Jesus. The good news of salvation. A good witness will ultimately bring good news to the listener. Or in other words, lead people to Jesus. Tell them how that Jesus came to save us all for heaven. Paul wrote this lesson in particular to a young minister in Ephesus. A young minister he had trained and then he had left there. Or he had completed his training. He had already had some training. It's advice, good advice to all Christians. Friends, we have a story to tell to the nations. That's the story of Jesus. We're going to sing about that. Maybe we will be motivated as this living word that we have quoted to you this morning works in our lives and motivates us to be evangelists to those out into the world. 296, 1 and 4. Would you stand with me? If your response is a public one, I'll meet you near the altar and pray with you and commit your situation, your life, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.
by our spoken word, and by our life that we in Christ's name. Amen.